I just about cried. I have a weird sense of humor, I guess, but I thought this was funny. On the outskirts of a small town, there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two boys filled up a bucket of nuts and sat down by the tree out of sight and began dividing the nuts. "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me," said one boy. Several dropped and rolled down toward the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. "Come here quick," said the boy. "You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls." The man said, "Beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk?" When the boy insisted, though, the man hobbled slowly to the cemetery. Standing by the fence, they heard, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." The old man whispered, "Boy, you must be telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord." Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence. Yet were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, "One for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go get those two nuts by the fence and we'll be done." They say the old man made it back to town a full 5 minutes ahead of the kid on the bike. I thought that was cute. Wow. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue our series, The Spirit of the Lord's Prayer. We're talking about the heart of what the Lord's Prayer is about. And we discovered that this is a kingdom prayer. This is an attitude in which we should pray, not necessarily a method in which we should pray, but an attitude in which we need to pray. You can pray words and they don't mean a whole lot. But what happens is when we learn to pray out of our heart and pray in the right way, in the right spirit. One of the early messages of Jesus was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or "the kingdom of heaven, is at hand." And in other words, what he's saying to the Jewish people, you're going to have to change the way that you think. You're part of an old system. You're part of the law code. You have crystallized around this law code and you see everything through legalistic eyes. You're going to have to change the way that you think if you're going to be able to participate in the kingdom of God. And that's so true, because there's a lot of people who disqualify themselves from the kingdom life is because they see everything in the eyes of the law. And basically, in the law, they had the idea that if they lived good lives, then they would go to heaven when they died, or they would be part of the kingdom. But the law code should prepare us for the kingdom. All of the principles of the kingdom are in the law code, but the problem is that they became so legalistic about it that they missed the whole intent of what God's trying to do. God does not want us to earn our standing with Him. He wants to give us our standing with Him. And He did that through Jesus Christ. So when He says, repent, change the way that you think, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It wasn't here yet. It wasn't manifest yet, because Jesus had not yet died and been raised from the dead. But when He was, the kingdom of God came into the earth and it came into the heart of man. See, Jesus says the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. It's within the heart of the believers. It's not in the heart of unbelievers. It's not in the heart of just good people. It's in the heart of those who have accepted the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, which is Jesus. So He said to them, He says, in this manner pray you. Learn to pray in this manner. Our Father who fills the heavens, hallowed be your name. We found out that it's all about a relationship with God. In fact, one thing that we're going to see about this prayer, it starts with God and it ends with God. And some of our stuff is sandwiched in the middle, but it begins with God and it ends with God. And that's what life is about. It starts with God and it ends with God. God is the subject of the kingdom. He is the central focus point of the kingdom. And that's not an ego thing at all, because God wants to give us freely his kingdom. He wants to provide for us everything that we need in this kingdom. Not only everything that we need, but also everything that we want. Today we're going to talk about the next to the last part of this prayer. And I don't have time to do a lot of reviewing, so go with me to verse 13. And we come to a very interesting phrase here. And it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That has been a perplexing phrase to me for quite some time. In fact, I was at Believer South this morning, McDonald's, having coffee, and my friend Tommy Bryant says, "What are you preaching on today, preacher?" He always wants to know what I'm preaching on. And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And he made an astounding statement to me that I thought, wow, I didn't know you had that kind of insight. He says, "How can that be? Because God doesn't tempt us." I thought, wow. But it seems as though that the Bible says here, and that Jesus said, that he does. So we're going to lay some scripture side by side. The way that you understand scripture is to compare it with other scripture. No one scripture stands alone by itself. It has to be interpreted in the light of other scripture. Otherwise, you have a contradiction. And we do have a seemingly contradiction in scripture. And let me tell you where it's at. It's in James chapter 1 and verse 13. And it says this, emphatically. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone." So here we have this scripture. It says, "Lead us not into temptation." And then we have this scripture over here says that God does not tempt us. So side by side, it looks like we have a contradiction. And that's kind of what I want to deal with today, on what does this scripture saying, and how are we supposed to pray if this is a kingdom prayer and it has to shape our prayer life? How do we make this fit into this? I mean, I've almost had in the past the idea that thinking, okay, God, please don't lead me into temptation. Please don't lead me. Please don't put me in a place that I'm going to be tempted. But then there's this scripture over here that says, don't let any man say when he's tempted that he's tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So we have a seeming contradiction. Now, let me tell you, I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. I mean, this is one of the things that we hold on to with our faith, is that the Bible is consistent. I don't know how many different writers there are, but there's 66 books. And there's multiple writers of the Bible that's been put together in what we call the canon of the Bible. And I believe that it's all consistent. Now, there are seemingly contradictions, but when you begin to understand the Bible in light of other scriptures, it adds light. And that's what we want to do today. Because there's a lot of people that thinks that God does bad things to good people. And I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. So if we're going to learn how to pray the way that we need to, we need to learn how to pray right. And I believe that this will help us with this situation. And, you know, one of the objections that people have with this is, well, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Okay? Now, and it says that in Matthew 4:1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if God led Jesus to be tempted by the devil, he'll lead us to be tempted by the devil. Wrong. Wrong. Let me tell you a little bit about Jesus' temptation. We could set Jesus' temptation in the wilderness beside Adam's temptation in the garden, and they're almost identical. Let me say something about temptation. Temptation is a fact of life. If you live in this fallen world, you are going to be tempted by the enemy. You're going to be tempted by several things. And we're going to look at a little in a few minutes and find out what it is that tempts us and how do we deal with that temptation. But you got to understand, according to James, that God is never the tempter. And he doesn't even lead us into places that we can be tempted by the devil. What is going on with Jesus? Why did the Spirit lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? I believe that it was part of his messianic work. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus became man, he had to live a life like we lived. And just as Adam was tempted in the garden and fell, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and overcame. This is part of his messianic work. One of the tenets of our faith is, and I believe that this is necessary for us to believe this, to be Christian, is that Jesus had to live a perfect life. If Jesus didn't live a perfect life, then you and I cannot be saved, because if he sinned one time, he could not be the substitute to die for us on the cross, because he would be a sinner. And the lamb in the Old Testament had to be a perfect lamb. Jesus, the Messiah, had to be a perfect man in order to do his substitutionary work on the cross. Sin cannot die for sin. Perfection had to die for sin. And because Jesus, in order to do that, he had to be tempted and he had to overcome that temptation. So it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted by the devil. And the Spirit led him into that place where he was to be tempted. Because it was part of his messianic work. It was part of his redemptive work that began there and ended when he was raised from the dead. See, the whole life of Jesus is such an important thing when it comes to our redemption. You know, it's astounding what a lot of born-again Christians, quote-unquote, believe about Jesus. A lot of Christians believe that Jesus sinned. A lot of Christians believe that Jesus didn't live a perfect life. A lot of Christians don't believe that he was born of a virgin. Well, let me tell you, that is not Christian theology. And if we do not believe that, then how can we look at him and say that his blood has delivered us from our sin? I mean, it comes down to those kind of things right there. So what we see here in Matthew 4, where Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, he was tempted by the devil and overcame him so that we through him can overcome temptation. Amen. Now that's good preaching. That's not very good shouting, though. Amen. That's all right. All right, now, let me share some scriptures that go along with that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, the propitiation is, that word is mercy seat. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of this perfect lamb, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And that is called the propitiation. And that's what Christianity really circles around the blood. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. I mean, ours is a bloody religion. It has to do with the blood of Jesus. But before his blood to cleanse us, it had to qualify to cleanse us. And part of that was his passion and his perfect life and all of the things that he did. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, not only was Jesus tempted for us and overcame that temptation, because he went through those temptations, guess what? When we go through temptations, he is able to minister to us. And this is part of his ministry in heaven as our intercessor. You know, Jesus is our great intercessor. He is our go-between in heaven. And he is able to bring aid and assistance to us because he has been tempted just like you and I have been tempted. Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points." Say that with me, all points. He was tempted in every way that you and I were tempted, in all points. He had to deal with the flesh. He had to deal with lust. He had to deal with covetousness. He had to deal, and many of those things happened in that wilderness when Satan tempted him. But he still, as a man, had to deal with everything that you and I as human beings dealt with and overcome it. Now, if he hadn't overcome, then he couldn't be the Messiah. Okay? He was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I mean, it says very clearly in there that Jesus never sinned. Amen. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Guess what? Because he was tempted, he is able to give us grace when we come to him boldly because he was tempted and overcame, and he can tell us how to overcome our temptation. Amen. You will be tempted. I guarantee you, you will be tempted. Now, I want to go back and I want to read you some different translations of "lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because this is, many translations translates it that way right there. And it sounds like it's saying, "Lord, please don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let me read some other translations. And I've got several here that I want to read to you. This is the New Living Translation. And it says this, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." See, that gives it a different twist. See, that lines up better with James. And that syncs it with James pretty good right there. Now, if you're a King James only, I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for you. The contemporary English version says this, "Keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil." That's a different perspective. It says, "Keep us from evil." See, God don't want you to fall into evil. God wants to deliver us from evil. God's word translation says this, "Don't allow us to be tempted. Instead, rescue us from the evil one." New International Reader's Version says, "Keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one." Here's the Message. I like this one. "Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil." Now, that's pretty good. That gives us a little bit of insight to where some of the temptation comes from. Because sometimes we put ourselves in a position to be tempted. Rather than fleeing temptation, we put ourselves in situations and circumstances of life where we're tempted. And it says, "Keep us from ourselves." Can I say this? I'm going to. The devil is not your biggest enemy. Most of the time, the person you look at in the mirror is your biggest enemy. Till you learn to renew your mind in the Word of God and learn how to walk in the principles and precepts of God's Word, Many times you oppose yourself and set yourself up for failure. And we don't like to admit that. We like to say, well, you know, we like to blame something else, somebody else, or even blame God for our. Now, here's an interesting one. This is called the Besheta Syriac Aramaic Translation. I did not know this one existed. And it is a real interesting one. But it says, don't let surface things delude us, but free us from what holds us back. I thought that was interesting. Don't let surface things delude us. You remember the parable of the sower, where it talks, Kevin was talking about sowing seed a while ago, that the word is the seed and it's sown in different kinds of ground. And it talks about in one would be an area of somebody becomes offended because of the word, that surface stuff. Or the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the deceitfulness of riches, that surface stuff. So it says, don't let surface stuff deceive us or delude us. And I think that's such an interesting insight into those verses of Scripture right there. So there's lots of translations that just says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But there's these other ones that say, that I believe that lines up more with James, where it says, don't allow us to be tempted and deliver us from the evil one. And I think that is probably more accurate when we lay Scripture side by side. And I really think that's what Jesus was saying there. Now, go back to James 1. We'll talk about this. Where does temptation come from? Where does temptation come from? And you know, our first deal is, well, it comes from the devil. Well, and that's right, it does. But it comes through something sometimes, okay? It says, 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So we've settled the fact that temptation does not come from God. Evil things do not come from God. God does not put evil in our lives to tempt us, to cause us to stumble and to fall. But let's go on. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away. What are we drawn away from? We're drawn away from the Lord. We're drawn away from of the leadership of the Holy Spirit sometimes. We're drawn away from what we know is right. Because one thing that I believe that believers understand, especially if you've been a believer for a year, that you really do understand what's right and what's wrong. But sometimes we're drawn away from those things. There's something that draws us away. Oh, I don't want to say that. Okay. We're drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Ever been on a diet? I mean, you're doing good. You're losing weight. You're reaching your goal. And then we have something here at the church. And we got some good cooks in this church. They cook some of them devil foods, like cakes and pies. They're not really devil. They're, you know, I believe in heaven. We're going to eat all the cake and pie we want, and we're not going to get any bigger. Amen. Woo! Amen. And they're going to taste better. But you see that, and you're drawn away from your principle. You're drawn away from your diet. And you're enticed by that cherry cobbler. You're enticed by that fried chicken. You're enticed. This says that, and this is a easy illustration. Because a lot of times when we think about lust, we only think about sexual stuff. But there's a whole lot more to life than sexual stuff. there's a whole lot more temptations out there than just sexual stuff. Sometimes it's your attitude about something. Sometimes it's an offense. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's other things that can get in our lives that can draw us away from the principles that we know what is right and what is good and what is proper. I know I'm not supposed to get mad at my wife, but sometimes she just pushes my button. Now, I don't get mad at my wife. And she don't get mad at me. But she makes a good illustration. But I do get aggravated sometimes. What is that? We're drawn away by our own desire. And it's not always a good desire. Sometimes it's a bad desire. You ever want to smack somebody? That's a desire. You have a desire to smack somebody. I'm not talking about Kathy now. But, you know, something happens in your life and you want to, you want to rise, your flesh wants to rise up. That is a desire. It's not a good desire, but it's a bad desire. And where will that lead you? That'll lead you away from your principles. That leads you away from what you know is right and what you know is wrong. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. Did you know that? When you are tempted, you know what you need to do? You need to resist that temptation so that temptation will die unburned. It will not give birth to its offspring. If you give place to that temptation, it gives birth to its offspring called sin. Everybody say sin. It didn't say mistakes. It said sin. Sin. S-I-N. Sin. The serpent's hiss. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. It'll kill you. Because it draws you away from your principles and precepts. And it draws you away from the voice of God that speaks in your heart to keep you on track. See, I believe the Lord is committed to His children to keep them on track. You know, sometimes when you get a little obstinate in your heart, maybe you're offended about something. Listen, I may be talking to you. You're offended about something. You have a tendency not to want to listen to God, and His voice bugs you. Thank God it does. Somebody called Him the bloodhound of heaven one time. He stays on the trail because He is committed to your success as a believer. You might as well give up. Because when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin has conceived, it brings forth death. It'll kill marriages. It'll kill families. It'll kill churches. It'll even bring physical death to you. Whatever it is that your desire is in, good or bad, that's not right, when the end result of that is separation. And you got to understand that that's what death is. It's separation. It separates us from the thing that God has for us as His children. So don't, and it goes on to say this in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. God is not your problem. God is your solution. Now, can I say this? You can learn by every situation that you go through. You can learn in the good times and you can learn through the hard times. And we ought to just be learning. Yeah. And the more you learn, I believe that the less of the hard times you're going to have, because sometimes you're your worst enemy. And as you learn to change your attitude about certain things, it's amazing how some things that used to tempt you do not tempt you at all anymore. And we grow and we overcome and we come through that. But that's not God doing that to you. God not only causes you to overcome, but He sees you through. There's some things that you're going to go through, and you can go through victorious. And it's not, God is not your problem. God is your solution. See, I believe the moment that we pray, God begins to answer our prayer. But what we pray about many times is not the thing that has to be taken care of. There may be two or three other things in our lives that have to be taken care of before He can answer that prayer. And God wants to do for you what He can do through you. Say that again. God wants to do for you what He can do through you. Because when He does it through you, you grow in character. You become skilled. You become proven in the Word. You become strong and established in the Word. See, even in raising your children, don't do everything for them. Let them learn. Don't just make everything easy for them. Let them learn. Because the things that they develop skill in through use, they will be a better person for that. And some of those situations may not always be easy situations that they're facing, because when they get away from you, they're going to face difficult situations because we live in a fallen world. All right. 2 Peter 2, 9. It says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." It says God knows how to deliver you. See, God is in the delivering business, not in the tempting business. Amen? Okay, one more verse. And this is the controversial verse. This is the one that I hear most misquoted of any verse in the Bible. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And here's how most people quote this. "Please do not say this to me. Please never say this to me. Please never quote this way to me." I cringe every time somebody does. And it's this: God won't put more on you than you can stand. The Bible does not say that. And here's the verse that they quote. "No temptation has overtaken you." What does temptation do? It overtakes you. Okay? It doesn't say here that God sent it, because James says that God didn't send it. Where does it come from? Well, we found out. We know that it comes from Satan. We also know that it comes from the wrong desires. When we desire things that are not proper, when we have wrong impulses and anger issues and those kind of things. It says, but no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Now, let me say this to you, and this is good news. God has limited Satan. He has limited Satan, what he can tempt you with. It has to be in the arena of what is common to man. He can't pull something out from outer space to tempt you with. It has to be something that's common to man. God limited Satan where Job was concerned. Okay? He limited what Satan could do. Satan is not he's evil, but he's not all that bad. I mean, he's not as big a foe, unconquerable foe, like we think that he is sometimes. In fact, he has been defeated by Jesus on the cross. But I love something Brother Hagin said years ago. He says, if Satan can keep you in the arena of the senses, what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, he'll defeat you every time. But if you'll keep him in the arena of faith, you'll defeat him every time. So we get drawn into the arena of the senses. Well, my feelings are hurt, or I've been offended. Well, guess what? You're in for some deception. If you can't be offended, you cannot be defeated. Okay? Oh, man. "No temptation has overtaken you except his common demand. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." He limits the enemy. He will not allow the enemy to overwhelm you to the point that you cannot overcome. He is limited. Now, people read in that God won't tempt you above what you're able to. That's not what it says. Because we know that temptation does not come from God. Okay? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation. When the temptation comes, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. In other words, when the temptation comes, start looking for the open door of escape. Start looking for the way out, because God is faithful to provide the way out of the things that tempt us. It may mean leaving your garment in the woman's hand and run naked like Joseph did in Potiphar's house. Most of you know that story. I don't have to go back and tell it. But she tried to get him to sleep with him. He wouldn't. So she grabbed him one day. She grabbed him by the garment. Good thing she didn't grab him by the ears. And he ran. That was his way of escape. Running. Sometimes the way to escape is run. Run, Forrest, run. And he left his garment in her hand, but he overcame the temptation. God always provides the way of escape to overcome the temptation. Amen? Let's pray. Prayer team, come. Father God, we thank you today. We thank you that, first of all, you're not our tempter. You're our provider. You're the one who's made a way where there is no way. You are the way. We thank you that you're faithful when we're tempted to provide us the way out, that we can bear it, overcome it, come through it, and be better people because of it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you have need of prayer for anything in your life today, we just ask you to come. If you need to get right with God, if you need to, there's some areas that you need to pray about in your life, feel free to come at this time.
The reason that I live, the reason that I sing. to you.